Good morning. I get more and more excited about the name, too, as time goes on. Well, it's good to be with you again. Once again. I just got back from Wyoming. I was able to go up to, there's a school up there called Frontier School of the Bible in a little town called LaGrange, Wyoming. Anybody know it? One hand. It's right, two. Okay, it's near the border of, is it Nebraska? And it's southeast corner of Wyoming. There are three things that I remember about LaGrange, Wyoming. Sunflower fields. If you like sunflowers, I mean, they're just acres of them. And then cattle. I think there's more cattle in Wyoming than there are people. I think so. And then missile silos. You guys know what those are? I mean, it goes back a ways, I guess, but they're still active. Because if young people start playing around them, they're fenced in areas, and it just looks like flat ground, but underground, there are missiles ready to be launched in case we were attacked. And if young people start hanging around there or playing around the fences, there are Humvees, military Hummers, that are not too far away. And we'll be there in an instant to make sure that the kids are not up to serious mischief. But wonderful place, 400 people in LaGrange, Wyoming. And I don't think that counts the 160 students at the Bible college there. But really tiny place. But I'll tell you what, solid Bible college. 3-year Bible college. And I was privileged to go up. I was up there a couple years ago to do a missions conference. And I was privileged to go back last week and speak in their chapel and just hang out with their students. And I love that. That's what Shirley and I did for 19 years up in Michigan. We were at a Bible college and just got to know the students, invested in young people, hungry, want to know God and His Word. And it was like going home. It was like going home. And some of the students even remembered me. Now, one reason they might have remembered me was because the last time I went at the missions conference, they had this ping pong tournament. And, you know, I've been known to play a little ping pong. I grew up playing ping pong. My uncle's house, he had a pool table. Well, unfortunately, when I went to this missions conference, there was this tournament, and I ended up winning this silly tournament. I really should not have done it. There was a young lady from Brazil who I played for the finals. And I didn't think I had a chance, honestly, because she was really good. But something happened, and I ended up beating her, and that's my reputation now at Frontier. So I saw her. She was still there. And I said, hey, we're going to play again, right? And she's like, oh, yeah, because I know she can, you know. Anyway, I hung out at the student center every afternoon. I was there Wednesday and Thursday. And you know she never came in to play? And I'm like, I needed her to come in. I wanted her to beat me so that that reputation would be gone. Now it's going to be in the fall when I go back to the missions conference. I'm going to have to do something to get rid of that reputation. Anyway, I had a chance to remind, I challenged them to be like Paul. That was my message. That's not my message for today, even though I would encourage you to be like Paul in terms of spreading the gospel. But I got to share with them an update on the Dem. And last time I was here, it was in March. The Dem, this is a group, this is some missionaries that are working with the Dem people in Indonesia. And they started teaching the chronological teaching, which was mentioned. And it started on January 11th. And this was the crowd that showed up and was there for, believe it or not, 13 weeks, 5 days a week. These guys came to hear the Bible taught in the Dem language for the very first time. And so it was just overflow crowd. I've never in my history with New Tribes, Ethnos 360, never seen a group this large in a tribe. This lady, and some of this is review, but this lady traveled 2 hours a day to come to hear the teaching. And just to give you a little illustration of how they actually try to make it visual for those coming. We have the Ten Commandments written in stone. You didn't know that God wrote it in Dem, did you? In the Dem language. But there it is. And then you all know the story about the snake on the pole. Oh. Wait. This is the first believer in the Dem people group. And he's you know why? He was the language helper for the missionaries. So as they were approaching the end of the teaching, he was like, yes, yes, well, that makes sense. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So he knew about the gospel before anybody else, and he was the first believer. This was the final day of teaching. On Monday, April 12th, the teaching was completed. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was presented. And here we have some pictures now of your new Dem brothers and sisters. This is Kendra Teal, one of the missionary. We know three of the couples from Michigan. They trained at our Bible school in Michigan. Some new Dem brothers that we have. That's Jay Stokes, one of the missionaries. Oh, by the way, see that timeline there on the top? Let's see, that timeline right there. That's what it is, a timeline. And it kind of just gives a record of what they've taught. Some of the ladies now, new sisters in Christ. A couple more brothers in Christ. And now literate. They've been through literacy programs so they can read their own language now. So they're just reviewing some of the Bible. Still coming, a lot of them coming. And see the chronological pictures? They would probably go like this. And again, chronological. Every poster relates to a lesson that they've been taught. So the missionaries will have these and they'll lift it up. And then they'll teach on that. And then they'll put it up on the wall so that they can review it as time goes on. This is little Maiten, young guy there. Right there. Maiten. Attended the teaching and along with his parents. This is Maiten with his mom and dad being flown out of the tribe on Thursday, April 22nd. So we're talking a week and a half after the teaching was completed and the gospel was presented. Both his parents, Pitut and Tenangalina. Pituk and Tenangalina are the parents. And there I don't know if you can see him or not, but there he is. And they're flying him to a hospital. He got sick. They weren't sure he was going to live. On Friday, a week ago Friday, he was in the hospital. The doctor told him that he's suffering from tuberculosis of the brain. And so they started him on some antibiotics. And then last Sunday, he was being prepped for surgery, and it was canceled on Sunday night. But on Monday, I got a note from the missionaries. There was a long day, but praise the Lord, Maiten is out of surgery. He isn't out of the woods, but each day we're thanking God for another day. He now has a shunt draining the fluid from his brain. He's also on strong antibiotics. We continue to ask God for a miracle for Maiten. Tonight, while he's recovering, this is the mom and dad again, and this is Logan reading some scripture with them. They are both now a brother and a sister in Christ, trusting the Lord in the midst of this very difficult situation. They have no idea what's going to happen with Maiten, and still don't, but able to. Logan even recorded some lessons, got some recordings sent to him through internet, and was able to listen to the lessons that they're missing now as the teaching continues. But here he is. He's at least getting a little bit better. He said, this was Thursday. Today was an encouraging day. We're able to see progress in Maiten's healing. I noticed right away he was responding to his mom with the classic Dem head nod and eyebrow raise. So a head nod and an eyebrow raise communicate something in that culture. It's like, help, maybe I'm here. I don't know. But it immediately brought a smile to my face. And this is from Kendra. Until now, Maiten has been on a feeding tube, but yesterday they tried feeding him milk from a spoon, and today they fed him a type of smoothie on a spoon. Logan and Kendra, the missionary couple, able to be there and help him sit up while his mom fed him. So all is encouraging. He still has a long recovery ahead of him. We still don't know if he's able to make a complete recovery, but we're asking God for a miracle. So let's pray. All right, Father, just thank you so much for what you've done in the Dem people in Indonesia. Thanks that these missionary couples have stuck with it and learned the language and culture and translated lessons and are working on the translation of the scriptures. They were able to teach, Lord. Thank you. And thank you for all our new brothers and sisters in the Dem people group. May they just be amazed at what you're teaching them and what you're doing in their midst, even with the faith of this mom and dad and little Mighton. I pray that they would be praying and seeing you, Lord, work strongly. Show yourself strong on behalf of this couple and this young man. And I pray he'd be able to recover and heal and be a strong witness for you in the future, as well as for the parents, Lord. Please bless the missionaries and as they work on more translations and more lessons. I know they're teaching through the book of Acts real soon. And may that be a time of encouragement and teaching and conviction among the Dem people, that they might truly hunger and thirst for righteousness and want to get to know you more and more. And thanks for this dear congregation, Lord. All that you do through them and all that they stand for here in the community, for their support in missions, Lord, I thank you and praise you. Pray your protection on Pastor and his family. And just please help me to be clear communicating this morning from your word. Encourage us all as we look into it now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, next time I come, Lord willing, I'll be reporting on another people group that'll be here in the teaching before you know it. I love being able to do that. You have a pastor who does your Bible teaching, right? So you don't really need another Bible teacher. But if you're like me, I need to hear from missionaries on the field that what God is doing around the world, because what He's doing around in our country, wow. In fact, Pat was talking about in Sunday school how illiterate, it's sad, how illiterate our churches are these days with regard to how the Bible fits together beginning to end. And it's just sad. And yet here on the other side of the planet, here's a group of people, you just saw them. And they for the first time, they've heard. And now they're hungry to know more. And man, Lord's going to do a great work over there, I'm confident. I've seen it in just scores of other people groups over the years I've been with, Shirley and I've been with Ethnos 360. Shirley, by the way, would be here, except she's in Boston, nannying for a couple of our grandkids for a few weeks. I'm going to run up there in a couple weeks and join her for a while. All right, well, last time I was here in March, I spoke on light, similarities between physical and spiritual light, and the importance of being able to see reality with spiritual eyes that needed to be opened up to by God. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians about having their eyes of understanding open so that they might know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And I've been thinking about that even recently, this prayer that Paul writes to the Ephesians. There's three things there that he prays for: the hope that we might know, that the Ephesians might, and by application, believers might know the hope of his calling. And that hope, it's not, you know, pastors no doubt taught this as well as your Sunday school teachers. It's not a hope like I hope this is going to happen, like so is so prevalent in our country. Oh, I hope somebody gets elected so that he can solve all the problems of our nation. Yeah, no, it's not going to happen. It's not that kind of hope. This is a certain expectation, a certain anticipation, an excited, joyful anticipation of certainty, something that's certain. And here is the certainty of being his, the certainty of being God's child, the certainty that he will return and set up his literal kingdom on earth, 1,000-year kingdom on earth. Earth as it is now, still in kind of this condition, but here we have Jesus coming down to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And not just that, but also reign eternally in a new creation that will be without sin. It'll be like the earth was created in the very beginning, when it was God and Adam and Eve, and no curse, no sin, no death. So that's the first thing he prays for. Second, riches we possess because of our faith in Christ. And these riches, what are they? I mean, it's hard to imagine what they are. Without the Word of God, we wouldn't have a clue what they are. If we just look around and what riches do I have? As you're looking at me, what riches do I have? I don't have a lot of riches. But because of what I know God says, I have eternal life. I have the Holy Spirit. I've been given everything that I need for life and godliness. And not just godliness, but you know, by extension, I don't think I'm stretching it when I say God-likeness. Godliness is God-likeness. And we do see that in each other. That's the beauty of a local body where you can get to know one another and you can see God working in each other. To love one another, to meet needs, to encourage one another, to listen, to grieve with one another, to cry with one another, to rejoice with one another. That's a spiritual thing that happens in a local body of Christ. And by that, we see God's life. And is that rich? Man, are you kidding me? Is there anything else you'd want to possess in this world besides God? The question often before us is God enough? But God-likeness, wisdom, abilities to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we're now called. A relationship with God where once there was none. There was no relationship. Isn't that sad? We're born into this world separated from God. No relationship. And until we hear the gospel and respond and are born of the Spirit, there is no relationship. At that moment, we're regenerated. We're made alive again to the things of God. Our spirit now can have fellowship with God because it's born of His seed, His Spirit. Once was no relationship, but now, because we were enemies of God, but now we've been reconciled, redeemed. We can have joint participation with God in His life and wisdom, His power. That's what fellowship is all about. The third thing he mentions is the exceeding greatness of His power. I'm still trying to lay hold on what that means and apply it in my life. His power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, resides in me. The Spirit of God. And I just don't understand why I don't permit myself or yield myself to that Spirit and that power all the time. It baffles me that I refuse or that I become unaware. I mean, I've been walking with God now since I was 25 years old. That's about 15 years ago. Okay, more than 15 years ago. Like 43 years ago. And I wouldn't you think I would just immediately turn to Him in every situation by now? Shouldn't I be perfect? It's like, no, not even close. His power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, available to me. And what do I need it for? To live out His life. The Christian life, to free me from the power of sin. I am free, yes? You are free from the power of sin, yes? Yeah. It may not seem like it, but that's what Paul was talking about in Romans 7. He says, in 7:21, he says, I find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then in Romans 8:2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and death. So I am free. In Galatians 2:20, by the way, this is not my text. I'll get to my text in a little bit. In Galatians 2:20, Paul writes a similar thing. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When he says that, it's yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the same thing that he's talking about in Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. We grow in our understanding as we live life and fail, live life and need someone else, not just to help me, but help me realize I cannot live the Christian life without Christ, without his Spirit. There's one person who's lived the Christian life on this planet. Sunday school answer? Jesus, right? And there's still one person who can live the Christian life on this planet through you and me. It's Jesus. And I know this is a mystery. It's a hard thing to understand. But it's as if God is in us, ready to live as we yield to him. We see his word says to do something. We think, okay, I don't want to do that. That's my first response often. I don't want to love that person. I don't want to serve that person. And yet we know God wants us to, so we say, okay, despite how I feel, here I go. And it's up to you, God. And guess what? He shows up. He shows up. And on the other side of that, we look back and we think, oh, that had to be God. He gave me those words to say. He gave me the power to serve and love, and it turned out pretty good, amazingly. One of my favorite verses is in 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are bent toward him. Another translation says, whose hearts are perfect toward him. Another translation says, whose hearts are his. But you get the idea? His eyes are running all over the planet, looking for people just like you and, God willing, me, who are hungry and want to know God and want to make God look good, make his son known, who want to yield and want to walk with God by faith, trusting what the word of God says. You think he'll forget about you if you hunger and thirst for righteousness and you want to please him? You think he's like going to turn his face from you? I don't think so. No, you're his child. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, you're his child. And his love is it never runs out. His grace never runs out. His power never runs low. He doesn't like, this is full, up, there's too many people down on earth. Too many people need me right now. I'm down here quarter full. No, it's God's, it's always full. It's amazing. These things are amazing. I've been reading through the Gospels recently, and a couple of words stuck out to me. And in essence, this is my text for the day. There's two words that I want to just review with you in a few texts, and then how people responded. One is astonished, and the other is amazed. I'll be in the book of Mark, if you want to turn to the book of Mark. We'll start in chapter 1. There may be more than two. I think there's three or four words that are translated amazed, but the two that I'm going to be focusing on are, one is thembeo, and it's to stupefy. This is from Strong's Concordance. Thambeo, to stupefy with surprise, or astound, or amaze, astonish. And I just put in parentheses, be in wonder. Like, how in the world? And the other one is exist to me. And it's to put out of wits. In other words, to kind of, my pastor in Michigan used to say, blow my categories. Does that make sense? He's blow my mind. Astound. Become astounded. Or even insane. It's translated insane in some of the scriptures. To be beside yourself. Or to wonder. So in Mark 1, 21 and 22, that's the first passage that we're going to look at. Then they went into Capernaum. This is this few disciples and Jesus. And immediately on a Sabbath, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I'm reading out of the New King James, by the way. So here they were astonished and astounded because this Jesus was teaching with authority. But should that surprise us? Because he knew what he was talking about, right? He knew who he was talking about. He was talking about God, his Father, who sent him into the world to make him God known. Rather than the scribes, because they compared him to the scribes, right? In 22, he says, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So the scribes were, you know, probably just more like academic teachers. They really didn't teach out of conviction, or they couldn't teach having experiential knowledge of God, right? Scribes and the Pharisees were just religious leaders. So they, in a sense, they had a head knowledge about God from the scriptures, but they didn't have that heart, experiential knowledge of God. So Jesus taught and people were amazed by his teaching. And then in verse 23 to 28, now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. They asked themselves questions. Verse 27, what new doctrine is this? What is this? It's a new thing. We don't know. Nobody knew the answer yet. And his fame spread. People began talking about it. They were going around proclaiming it. And that word proclaiming is kind of the essence of the Greek word euangelion, which is evangelism. It's proclaiming what they saw. In a sense, bearing witness to what they saw. And all of a sudden, the word about Jesus began to spread. That's funny, too, because oftentimes we see through the Gospels when he healed someone, what did he tell them? Don't tell anybody. And I think the guy that, we may get to it, but oftentimes they didn't listen to him. They didn't obey Jesus. What? He said, don't tell anybody. And they went around telling people. It's like, come on. Flip over to chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even at the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, sons, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, not saying out loud, just thinking about it. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And that's really the question, isn't it? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' Immediately he rose up, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Here they were amazed and glorified God, not just healed this guy, but forgave his sins. Scribes were thinking, who can forgive sins but God? And that was the question. And all were amazed and glorified God. In a sense, the proof that his sins were forgiven was the fact that Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, go home, walk." And he did. All were amazed, it says, and glorified God. And I was thinking to myself, all, does that include the scribes? Some of the scribes, were they amazed? I mean, what are you going to say? How many of you are watching The Chosen? A few? Okay. So it's a pretty well done production. How many of you have heard of The Chosen but not watched it yet? Okay. I'm not going to do any spoilers, but it's really well done, and it brings a lot of these. It's all about basically the Gospels, and The Chosen are the disciples. And once in a while, you see Jesus in there, but it brings some of these things to life. I mean, one of the scenes they did was this paralytic man, and it was really well done. And I was thinking as I was reading this, some of those scribes probably got to the point where in their spirit they realized, okay, who can forgive sins but God? And this was just a sign. The Jews required a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. These were all kind of signs just for the Jews to be convinced that Jesus was from God and that his word was with authority. And that these signs and miracles that he did were to prove that his message was from God. There was no doubt they were in wonder, awestruck wonder. And it reminded me of the song. It took me a little while to find it, but there's a song, the Revelation song. And some of the words are, "Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power. Breath and living water. Such a marvelous mystery." What would we do if faced with something that we don't understand like they were? They're amazed or astounded, astonished. As a child of God, what are some things that astonish you, that amaze you? I was just thinking through some of those things, like a sunset or a sunrise. You know, this is such an amazing place for sunsets. I don't know about sunrises, but I see a few now and again. But I'm more of a sunset kind of person. And I'll tell you what, they're just incredible the way God paints the sky here. A flower. The intricacy of a flower. They're just so different. And some of the little centers of the flowers. The petals are amazing. And then, is it called the pistis, the center of some of it, where anyway, it's just incredible, the detail in a flower. Or a thunderstorm, lightning, the Grand Canyon, the stars, the birth of a child. I mean, just, there are miracles all around us. What can we do? But just get on our knees and face down before God. Or just worship God. Fall before him in praise and adoration. Words fail us oftentimes. I mean, I think of my vocabulary in trying to praise God. Oftentimes I'll just go back to the Psalms. Because the psalmist was much better at it than I am. But oftentimes I don't have a Bible. And so I'm thinking, I don't know if this is true or not, but when I don't have the words, I think of Romans chapter 8 that said, you know what, the Spirit prays. When I don't have the words, I often use that verse or think of that verse in terms of difficulty when I don't know what to say in the midst of some extreme difficulty or loss or something facing us that's very difficult. And yet, I wonder if the Holy Spirit doesn't also praise God when I don't have the words. I sure hope so, because my spirit's soaring, full of God, in a sense. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, if you want to flip over there, this is one, again, an incredible thing to think about. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 14. And this was Paul thanking God for the Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, similar to his prayer in chapter 1, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that and he does in the believer, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I don't know about you, but filled with all the fullness of God. I often, like in a situation where I just described, where I'm maybe watching looking out in the sky at night at the stars or a sunset or anything like that, and it's just well up in praise and adoration and worship. And there are times, or even encouraged by the Word of God, there were times when if I had any more of Him, I would either do one of two things, explode or go insane. Because His goodness is right there in front of me. Follow, you've been there? I pray that we would never lose our amazement at God because of what's around us. Like and respond in amazement like all these people did in the book that we're looking at. It's just overwhelming. Mark 5, let's go back to there. Verse 21. And these are just a select few. If you go through the Gospels, you'll find this happening over and over again. Mark 5, 21 to 24. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And then there's this little parenthesis right here about the woman with the flow of blood that touched his garment and she was healed. But let's pick up in verse 35. While he was yet speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. And it's just, can you imagine the amazement, the great amazement I suppose they were overcome. Death was very real to folks in those days. Throngs of people came to Jesus day after day to be healed of different diseases. They were on the verge of death. To find someone who had the power to heal and raise people from the dead, I would imagine that would bring a sense of great wonder and amazement. What he's done, even what he does in our world today, in our lives today, among you all today, should bring a sense of great amazement. Mark 7, verse 31. 7:31, again departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and his impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. That astonished beyond measure is the only place that Greek word appears in the New Testament. And it's super abundantly or exceedingly. In other words, it blows their minds. Their minds cannot comprehend how he did what he did. What did he do? He put his fingers in his ears, spat and touched his tongue. What a strange thing to do. When he could have just said, hey, hear, speak. Right? But their minds couldn't understand it. And yet, they wanted more. They wanted more. This was a great multitude that was following him by this time. Does what God did on the cross and what he did 3 days later cause us to be amazed? Does it cause us to want more of him? I pray that's true. In each of us, to the point our joy is overflowing and we cannot help but proclaim Jesus to those around us who need to know, who need to hear. They're all around us, many in our families. But as you know, there's another response we can have to what God has done. Flip back to Mark 3. Mark 3, verses 1 to 6. He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, the scribes, those were in the leaders that were present, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, can you imagine the look on his face? Here he was in the synagogue, which was supposed to be the place where men met with God. Being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And don't you think that the following sentence would say, and they were all amazed. They were astonished at what he did. And yet, what does it say? The Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Sad, isn't it? Sad. And yet, that's the picture, a picture for us of the possible response since I was here in March, and this side represented one thing and this side represented another. Do you remember what they were? This is an illustration of the different responses that come from the flesh or from the spirit, from the old man, the sin nature, or the new man. And this is amazement, and this is not interested. Let's kill that. I think if this sinful nature could kill the new nature, it would. Because this was born of Satan, and this is born of God, and this is the eternal struggle since Satan fell. The most beautiful creation that ever was, Satan fell. Said he was going to be like God. He was cast out of God's presence, cast to the earth, brought sin upon us, cursed. He tries to keep us away from Christ. And if he can't keep us away from Christ, he tries to break our fellowship with Christ. Keep us just enticed by the things of the flesh, the works of the flesh, instead of what God wants, which is over here, walk in the Spirit. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, those are just a few examples of amazement and astonishment. And I was encouraged as I was reading through, and those words just stuck out to me. And I thought, you know, I wonder if the people at Faith Bible Church might like to be reminded of being amazed and astonished. And please don't lose that. God is around us all the time, astonishing us and amazing us with miracles, people coming to Christ, the dem on the other side of the planet, whole bunch of them. But yet, even here in Albuquerque, there's people that are coming to Christ day after day, one at a time, when they hear the good news about what Jesus did for us on the cross, right? Right. Keep up the good work.